On this morning, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. They already read it, but let's go there again. Luke chapter 2, and this is the announcement of Jesus being born. And so they said that, and they left off in verse 7, where she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then it says in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Lord, we come before you, and we want to thank you so much for this scripture. We want to thank you for the birth of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach this morning and talk about why Jesus Christ was born. We love you. Thank you for everybody that came. And I pray that you would always have first place in every service. And Lord, help us to keep you first and understand the reason for you coming to earth. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that announcement that we read about, you know what it did? It broke the silence. And so what happened is God's people, if you read about them through the Bible, he kept giving them a warning, and he said, if you keep living this way and you keep messing up, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to kick you out of your land. You are going to lose your land. You're going to lose your country. You're going to lose your kingdom. And that finally happened. God fed up. They got kicked out of the land. And then what happened is in the book of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, some of them were allowed to come back to the land. At the time that this takes place, they were in the land under Roman occupation. They were slaves in their own country, right? But you know what was significant about that? Is 400 years ago, before this announcement that we read about, 400 years before God stopped talking, there was 400 years of silence. And the announcement of Jesus Christ being born is what broke that silence. Now, I want to say this. If God was silent for 400 years, and then he finally started talking, don't you think it was probably important? My dad used to do that. I'd do something wrong, and he would sit me down and just stare at me. And I couldn't move. He would just stare at me for an eternity. And when he finally spoke, it was something very important. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Is there some folks in here, and you haven't heard from God for a very long time, right? When is the last time you heard God? And I don't mean like audibly from heaven, but when is the last time God gave you a message? When is the last time he spoke to you? Some of you haven't heard from God since you were a child. And it's just been years and years of silence, and one day that silence is going to be broken. It will either be broken voluntarily, Or it'll be broken at the end after you pass away against your will. And God wants a, He has a message from you. And listen, this is the most important message that you'll ever get. This message is the culmination of all of prophecy in the Old Testament. This is God paying for every promise that He ever made. Let me ask you this. Have you ever found out what Christmas means to you personally? What does it mean for Bez Cummings? What does it mean for you personally? I know Jesus was born. We know that. Even the world knows that. Even Walmart knows that. But what does that have to do with me here today personally? Well, to find out, we're going to look at three things. And the first thing we're going to look at is the messenger. Now, who did God use to break this message? It was an angel, right? Who came to Mary? An angel. Who came to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take that woman, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost"? Who came to Zacharias after 400 years and told him about John the Baptist being born? It was an angel. And I want you to look at one verse in chapter 1 and verse 19, Luke 1 and verse 19, and look at the significance of this. The angel, verse 19, answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and shew ye thee these glad tidings." Now there were two angels mentioned in the Bible. One was Michael. And you didn't ever want to see him because he was there to kill you. And then there was Gabriel. So if an angel ever comes to you, you say, "What's your name?" If it's Michael, you need to pack your bags. Your time on earth is done. But if Gabriel, he has a message for you. And you know, if you read through the Bible, you'll find that God many times used angels to deliver messages. And most of the times that those angels delivered that message to God's people, they were good messages. You know what is interesting about the Bible? That when God has a bad message to give someone, He uses a preacher. And He saves all the good messages for the angels. Not all of them, but here's the thing. If you study the messages that angels brought in the Bible, you know what's interesting? They never got it wrong. They never didn't deliver it. You know, even the best men in the Bible, God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh something, and Moses went and told Pharaoh something, and he left out the most important part. Right? So God said, "This message is so important. Who am I going to trust to deliver it?" And he figured he couldn't trust CNN. He couldn't trust James Comey. Right? There were a lot of people that God could not trust to deliver this message. And he says, "I want to get this right, and I want people to understand that it is reliable, and it is true, and it is important." The Jews knew that angels didn't give them wrong messages. So much so that there was an old prophet in the Old Testament, and he wanted to deceive a young prophet, and the young prophet wouldn't believe him, so he said, "An angel told me." And he believed him, but the guy lied to him. Listen, you know what God's saying to you this morning? I want to give you a message, and it's a very important message, and I am not going to get this wrong. I'm not going to send it by the hands of a fool. I'm going to send it in such a way that you can trust this message. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits to sent forth to minister to them that are the heirs of eternal life. And God sends an angel to help somebody at times when they are in trouble. So, we're going to look at the messenger, and that should show you how important this message is. The next thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the recipients. Look at verse 8. Who did they come to? It said they came to shepherds. Shepherds. It didn't come to kings.
He used the most important messenger to deliver a message to, in that society, what was the least important people. Now think about that. They were shepherds. Shepherds, the Bible said it was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with a shepherd. You know what the shepherds were? They were the outcasts of society. They were ceremonially unclean. In the Old Testament, if you touched blood, if you touched manure or something like that, you had to be unclean 7 days. And their job kept them unclean their entire life. There was never a 7-day period where they could be clean. And because of their job, they were never able to go to the temple and stand before God. And that's who God brought the message to. Mary said this. She said when she came there, and she said, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and the rich hath he sent empty away." Now you think about that. You know who Mary was and who Joseph were? They were both of the seed of David, King David. Royal blood. And things had gotten so bad in Jerusalem and in Bethany and that part of the country in Israel. Things had gotten so bad that the royal seed was in poverty. They were so impoverished that when she brought her offering to the temple, she brought 2 turtle doves because that was the least offering. That's how bad things were. They were poor. They were slaves. They were outcasts in their own country. And you know who the message is for this morning? It's for people that are unclean before God. It's for people that are sinners. It's for people that are spiritually bankrupt. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." And you know who the message is for this morning? It's for those that are in need. Those that are poor. Those that, listen, we're all going to stand before God one day. Right? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And you think about that. We're going to stand before God one day. That can be a very scary thing. And when you get to heaven, there's a, you've been to these rides at SeaWorld or Six Flags, and it said to be this high, you have to be this high to ride the ride. Right? And Noah can't ever ride them. You know, when you get to heaven, there's also something like that. And the Bible says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter in. You know, you don't have to be good to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. Right? And you know who the measuring stick is? It's Jesus. And when he gave that thing to tell you that what your righteousness had to be to get heaven, he did it while he was giving commandments and then making them worse. He said, "You've heard that you shouldn't kill someone, but I say you shouldn't even be angry with your brother and say to him, Raka, because if you'll do that, you'll be in the danger of the... You've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you even look at a woman to commit adultery with her in your heart, you're guilty of that." And you know what he was telling us? We're all unclean before God. I want you to think about this with me. Go on a little journey. How many lies have you told in your entire life? I mean, if you were just going to write them down. Well, I mean, never. Well, that's another lie. I mean, I don't know about you, but I cannot keep track of all the lies I've told. Just to you guys since I've been up here. No, that's not true. That's not true. But listen, you to try to keep track of all your lies, and the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I want you to think about this. How many of you have stolen something? Something small. Maybe you said, "I want water," and they brought you soda and you said nothing. Maybe you were getting paid to work and you were checking Facebook, Twitter, and you were loafing. That's stealing. Well, have you ever stolen the look of purity off a young lady's face or initiated somebody into sin and stole their purity from them? Have you ever... You do that. We steal. We're all guilty of that. You ever taken the name of the Lord in vain, say, I'm a Christian, and you're really not, and you don't know what that means? Or maybe that you've used His name as a curse word? Have you ever hated somebody even for a moment? Listen, by your admission with this journey you took, myself included, you know what we are? Lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterers. And that's how we're going to stand before God. You know what that is? That's like those shepherds. It's unclean. And that's who the recipients of this message are to. God broke the silent. He's bringing you a message to somebody that's unclean. I read in the news the other day that there was a lady, and she went to North Florida Christian School. And her husband went there, and his best friend and his wife, they all graduated together. They were best friends in high school. And North Florida Christian School, and they got out, and she got married to her husband. And then she started having an affair with her husband's best friend. And they got infatuated with each other. Sometimes they would meet up 15 times a week. And they thought, we can't be apart. We're meant to be together. We love each other so much. And so they said, well, why don't you just, you know, divorce your husband, divorce your wife, and you'll get married. She said, I don't want to bring that shame on myself because I was raised in a different way. You know what we'll do? We'll just kill my husband. But before we do that, we're going to get a life insurance policy. And you, I'm having an affair with you, and you sell life insurance policy. So sell him a life insurance policy before we kill him. Because I don't want to look bad in front of other people. So the guy she was having an affair with, her husband's best friend, they went on a duck hunting trip, and he was wearing waders, and she said, if we push him over, the waders will fill with water, and he'll sink to the bottom and drown. And that didn't happen. He got out of his waders and swam over to a stump, and the guy panicked, and he got his shotgun out, and he shot him. And the investigators decided that the guy died in a hunting accident, and his body had gotten eaten by alligators. He went and buried the body, and went and climbed in bed with his best friend's wife while the body was still in the trunk. Well, they eventually got married, and 11 years later they got divorced, and then he kidnapped his best friend's wife, which was now his wife, because he was afraid that she would tell the authorities what she did. He got arrested for that, and he said, I know some things, and if you'll give me immunity, I'll tell you what's going on. And Friday morning, she stood before the judge. She gave account for her crimes. And let's say as she sat there and the judge delivered the verdict, it was guilty as charged on conspiracy to commit murder, insurance fraud, and something else, and she went to prison for life. That happened Friday. Now let's say she was sitting there and the judge says, guilty, guilty, guilty. Okay. Now give the money back. I can't. I spend it all. Okay. Make the affair right. I can't. I committed it years ago. I can't change that. Okay. Bring your husband's life back. You know what she would realize? I can't make up for my sins. Right? And just like that woman, you know what's going to happen? You and I are going to stand before God. And we're guilty. Right? And we've lied. We've stolen. We've done all these things. We're going to stand before God ceremonially unclean. And the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point is guilty of all, because the same person that said, do not lie, said, do not commit a murder. And the law is like a chain swinging you over hell. If you break one link in the chain is no good. You know what you're guilty of? Like that woman? You're guilty of the blood of God's own Son, and He went to the cross for you. And we're going to stand before God, and we are unclean. That's the recipients of this message. Now let's look at the message. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." He said that to the unclean shepherds. You know what's interesting about this angel? The angel shows up to Mary and says, "Fear not." The angel shows up to Zacharias, said, "Fear not." The angel shows up to Joseph, says, "Fear not." The angel shows up to the shepherds, and guess what he said? "Fear not." What about all the sin? What do you mean, "Don't be afraid"? I'm unclean. I can't stand before God. He said, "Well, this will be a sign to you. Go and you'll find a babe lying in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." Now, you know what those shepherds were according to history? They were the shepherds that raised the sacrifices for the temple. And when people were unclean and they sinned before God, they would get one of those shepherds' sheep and they would go and sacrifice it before God. And when those shepherds were born, they would wrap them in swaddling clothes so they wouldn't have a blemish on them. And they would take them and sacrifice them to their sin. And you know what Jesus was saying? "I am going to be the sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. I am going to be the answer of your sin forever." And they were lying in a manger where you get the food. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and He's the bread of life. And I'm the answer to every problem that you ever have. I'm the answer. And it's going to be lying in the manger. And what did the shepherds do? They said, "Let us go now." You see, Jesus knows that you're unclean. And He knows you're guilty before God. And you know what He did? He died for you. And He took all your sins on Himself. And He said, "I'll take your place and I'll be guilty for you." And He hung on the cross I should have hung on. And He offers you for a free gift His righteousness. See, I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm not. I'm unclean. But I'm going to heaven because Jesus was good. But you know what it does? It requires a response. You know what Joseph said? "Okay." And he took Mary to be his wife. You know what the wise men did? They left and traveled and went to see Jesus because He had something that they didn't have, even though they were wise. But you know what Mary said when the angel come unto it? "Be it unto thee according to thy word." You know what the shepherd said? "Let us go now." You know what Simeon said later on in this passage? If you look down with me to verse 29, Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. What am I saying? It's a great message. It's good tidings of great joy. It's a Savior is born. Now, why aren't people more excited about that? Why aren't they? Let's say I went to Malachi and I said, "Somebody in the church sold all your possessions, all their possessions, and they paid off your mortgage." You know what he would say? "Yippee! Praise the Lord! That is good! Let's go get something to eat. I can now afford to go get something to eat. Would you like a new iPhone? We'll go get it now. The house is paid." And he would be so excited. But if you went and told Seth that, you know what he would say? "Well, that was dumb. I don't have a mortgage. Why would they do that? That was stupid." Right? And if you walked to someone up on the street and you said, "Listen, I have good news for you. A Savior is born." They'd be like, What's up with this guy? If you went and knocked on a house's door that had a manger scene in front of the house, and you said, I have good news for you, a Savior is born, they'd be like, what is this guy doing? Because they don't understand. What is a Savior? It's someone that saves people. Imagine you are drowning. You were on the Titanic. The ship went down. You're holding on to a piece of debris. All the lifeboats are gone, and you see a light in the distance, and a boat comes up, and it grabs you out of the ice-cold water, puts you in the boat, and gives you a hot, warm blanket, and says, we got everything taken care of. Here's a cup of hot chocolate. What if you were about to be cast into a fire, and someone come and saved you from it and put it out? You know why the shepherds were so excited? Because a Savior is born. We are ceremonially unclean. We can't stand before God. We're broke. We're destitute. We're forsaken. But a Savior is born. And you know why that's not exciting to people? Because they don't realize they're unclean. They don't realize that they have a great debt. But now that we know that, it requires a response. If you look there in chapter 2 and verse 29, there was an old man named Simeon, and in verse 25, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he, verse 27, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to him, after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what he said? I can't die in peace until I've taken the Savior. Now I can die in peace. Let me ask you this. Have you taken the Savior? Have you taken the Savior? Write down this name. And go look this up when you get home. But in 1830, there was a man named George Wilson. You know what George Wilson did? He was robbing a postal carrier or a post office, something to do with the U.S. mail. And somebody caught him robbing that and tried to stop him. And you know what he did? He killed that person. And he went to death row and he was sentenced to be hung for his crime. Andrew Jackson was the president at the time. And you know what Andrew Jackson did? He issued him a pardon. And he said, you are pardoned from your crime. And you know what George Wilson did? A very weird thing. He said, you tell Jackson to take his pardon back. I don't want his pardon. And nobody knew what to do. They didn't know whether to put him to death or let him out. They didn't know what to do. So the case went to the Supreme Court. And there was a man on the Supreme Court at the time, and his name was Chief Justice Marshall. And he wrote this: a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. After that was issued, you know what the executioner did? They came and took George Wilson out of jail and led him up to the scaffold, and they put the bag over his head and they put the noose around his neck and they pulled the trip cord, and he hanged and he died for his own crimes, even though there was a pardon issued, because he didn't accept it. Now I have one question for you. One question. Can you take me to the place, can you tell me about the time that you, the best way you knew how, said, God, I know I'm guilty. And I know that I should hang for my crime. I know I should go to hell for it and I deserve to go. But I know you died for me and you paid for my sins. And I accept your pardon. I believe in you. I trust you. Have you ever done that? What is this message that Jesus had? It's a good message.
It's glad tidings of great joy. It's a Savior is born. It's your sins are taken care of. They're paid for. That's a great message. But it does you no good until you receive the pardon. How do you do that? Look at this verse. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Have you ever received Him? When I was 9 years old, I was riding my bike home in the hills of Tennessee. And at that moment, you know what I realized? I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell, and my goose was cooked. I was done. I was not good. I was unclean, and if I stood before God, it would not be a pretty picture. But you know what else I realized on that day? That there was a Savior born, and He died on the cross, and He took my sin, and He took my place. And the best way I knew how, you know what I did? I said, Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. And I said, I believe on You. I trust what You did. And I put my faith in You. Would You save me? And at that moment, nothing spooky happened. Nothing weird happened. But you know what it felt like? It felt like all my sins rolled away. And it felt like God came in. And I've never been the same since. What happened? That's how I received Christ. That's how I received the pardon. Look at this verse, and we'll be done. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, if Bez Cummings will call upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. If you've never done that, why don't you make it official this Christmas? Say, I finally understand what it's all about. I understand why He came. And why don't you say, Jesus, I know I'm done. And I know You died for me. And I trust You the best way I know how. I'm going to have my son come and start playing softly on the piano. We're almost done. And if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, nobody looking around, and if Christians, you'll pray. If there's anybody in here that will say, Preacher, I have never done this. I can't remember a time or a place where I told the Lord I knew I was lost and asked Him to save me. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? And I want to pray for you. Just put it up, put it back down. I'm not going to point you out. Say, I've never received Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You so much, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank You for the gift of Your Son coming down and being born in a manger to take away our sin. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that has never received Christ as their Savior, they've never called upon the name of the Lord, I pray that today might be the day, and this will be an open door to people start understanding what the gospel is and what Christmas is all about. Lord, thank You for everybody that came. Thank You most of all for You coming and the Holy Spirit coming this morning. Thank You for dying for me to take away my sins. Thank You for being born into this world, living a perfect life that I couldn't live. Living the life I should have lived and dying the death I should have died. Thank You for the opportunity to tell people about this wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. What will you do with God's message? All right, we're going to have a few announcements real quick. If you just, Brother Roland's going to come, and then we will receive an offering and close the service out. Thank you so much for your time.